with our series entitled Elul, Preparation for Spiritual Renewal. We have been going through Tehillim 27, Psalm 27, since it is emphasized during the month of Elul, being read twice daily. So why do we read Tehillim 27 twice daily? One writer explains, for us, this is ideal preparation. Before we can approach repentance or the joy of the holiday, we must honestly confront again our own faith and belief. Ever since our father Abraham, we have anticipated the rewards of God's protection. But too often we have seen our trials and tribulations as challenges to our faith. The psalmist testifies once again that love of the Holy One is achieved not by closing one's eyes, but through effort, honesty, and open confrontation. The psalm demands oneness, reflecting an integration of most difficult circumstances together with security. The psalmist is a model, a puzzle, and a challenge to us. For he did not hide from life's troubles on the one hand, and yet lives within a framework of faith on the other. Reciting this psalm demands that twice a day we struggle with ourselves and our faith, in expectation that we will arrive at the days of awe ready for repentance, ready to celebrate on the holiday with a heart full before the Lord. Amen? Today we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 10 of Tehillim 27. And it says, listen, Adonai, to my voice when I cry. Show favor to me and answer me. My heart said of you, seek my face. Your face, Adonai, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Don't turn your servant away in anger. You are my help. Don't abandon me. Don't leave me, God, my Savior. Even though my father and mother have left me, Adonai will care for me. I want to bring out four things from this text that I pray will encourage us and speak to our hearts. You know, in that first line, it says, listen, Adonai. In the Hebrew, it's Shema Adonai Koli Ekra, which means Shema. You know that word, right? Shema means translated hear, right? So listen, hear. Hear, we know it best in the Shema, hear, Shema Yisrael. And it means to hear with the intent to do. Not to just hear with our physical ears, right? You ever listen to your spouse just with your physical ears? And not really pay attention to them, right? You kind of checked out. Perhaps Thursday you were watching the football game. Kansas City won, just saying. But you hear, but you don't hear. Here the psalmist is saying, God, listen to me. Hear my voice, Koli, when I cry. Listen to me, hear me, God, with an intent to move on my behalf. And what the psalmist teaches us here is that both in our pursuit of God and in our need. How many of you have a need in this sanctuary today? You don't have to show me. I know there are needs in this place, and some needs are pretty darn desperate. Some of us have needs in this room that only God can meet. David had a need that only God can meet. You know, I was listening to Dr. Brown speak about the hurricane. He had a little thing on Facebook. And he said, one thing we learn from this is that even though men could do a lot of tremendous things, we could put men into space and medical science and all the wonderful things that men can accomplish, when we encounter something like the nature that God created, it's humbling because we realize how small we really are and how powerless we really are. There's nothing we can do. We are at the mercy of God. And David understood this. And that caused David not to look within himself and come up with some type of fancy solution to his problems. But it caused him to fall on his face before a holy God and cry out to God and say, God, hear my cry. Some of us in this room need to learn from David. And you have a real desperate situation in your life. And you need God to intervene. There is a desperation in this cry of David's. A desperation. It's not the psalmist, listen to me, lifting up a rote petition. Going into his prayer closet and running through the usual of the day. God bless me and my family. Bless us four and no more. God, move in the lives of people. Amen. Do you hear? There's a difference. And I want to use my friend Gary as an example, if he doesn't mind. I remember Gary, years ago, Myrna was in the hospital and going through some very severe colitis and just miserable. And Gary tells the story of he was working then, now he's retired, lucky him, that he was on the train. And, of course, the burden of his wife and her condition is on his heart. And being the engineer on the train, he's all by himself. And he had the ability to cry out and pray and do whatever he wanted as he was running the train. And he said that something came over him that didn't come from his head. It came from his kishkes, from deep within his heart. And he started to cry out to God in a very deep and powerful way. God, hear my cry. Touch my wife. And from that moment forward, there was a turnaround in Myrna's condition, and she soon left the hospital and was able to get over that bout of colitis. But it was such a cry from the depths. This is the type of cry that David is speaking about. Not a passionless, rote prayer, oh God, help me. No, he was desperate. He understood that this is the only way that this will be remedied in my life. Listen, we thank God for what men can do. But men can't do what only God can do. And if you're in need, folks, I'm going to go out on a limb and say the folks in Southeast Texas and the folks in Florida perhaps are turning to God like they haven't turned to God in a while. Because they realize that this is beyond them. There's nothing they could do. They can't put their credit card into the swiper and stop it from happening. That they can't call a friend or come up with a fancy idea to get it to abate. No, that they are in desperate need of the Holy One, in whom is all things. This is a genuine, heartfelt, passionate cry for God to show him favor and answer his prayer. Timothy Enns writes this, often in our society and in the synagogue, we think being broken, having struggles and needing help is a terrible, horrible thing. It is not. Often God needs us to go through life's valleys before we can reach the mountaintop. Not that he causes life's valleys. Adonai, do you remember me? Somewhere along the way, we have lost the personal lament. I think we might be missing the idea that there is and will be hard times in our lives, and it's okay to call on God and let him know how we are doing, feeling, and even letting him know that we feel alone and are in desperate need of his favor. Be honest. When is the last time you cried out to God with a desperation over your need. It's true that we have a tendency in the West to look toward what men can do for us. And that's not a terrible thing, and it's not a wrong thing. It's not. Men can help us. Science can help us to a certain extent. And it's not wrong to seek that help. But I'll tell you what, there is a God in heaven who alone can answer the cry of our heart like no other. There is. And he's waiting and listening for the cry of our heart. David knew this. He understood how to get a hold of God. You see, it is the valleys that usually elicit this kind of heartfelt cry that David shows us in Psalm 27. Friends, we're approaching the high holy days. You know, that phrase in the Hebrew, Shema Adonai Koli Ekra. We talk about that that's part of the Avinu Malkeinu. Shema Kolenu. God, hear my voice. Shema Kolenu. God, hear our voice. It's that same cry that we are approaching in the high holy days, but it's a cry that God needs our hearts to be prepared for. Are your hearts tender to the fact that you want to cry out for God? Or listen, this is the human plight, that our hearts get hardened over a little bit. And we're kind of a little bit spiritually dead to God in a little bit of a way. And that's why God has these appointed times in this month of Elul, that we could prepare our heart, that our heart would know how to cry out to God with a passionate cry and say, God, move on our behalf. Why does God do that? Because he wants to come through in your life. Because he's a compassionate God. Perhaps you're in one of life's valleys today. If you are, I want to encourage you to cry out for God. One writer said this, is there an O in your praying? Oh God! That is a very good test of prayer, he says, that this O comes in. Oh Adonai, hear my voice. Or are you such good people and doing such excellent work as God's children, busy with his business, that all you need to is to ask God to bless you and to keep on doing what you're doing? Do you know what it is to say, oh Adonai, God, if you don't answer me, if you don't move, God, if you don't come through on my behalf, God, I'm finished. I've known this type of cry before God many times in my walk with him, sometimes for my health, sometimes for my family, sometimes for provision, where I've needed to say, oh God, this is so beyond me. God, I've prayed this many times. Oh God, if you don't do it, it will not be done. Somebody once said that a sign, the best sign of coming revival, personal or otherwise, is the word, oh. Oh God. When oh begins to enter the prayers of God's people, anything could happen. A father tells this story. Listen to the story. I was $20,000 in debt with unsecured loans. For 2 years, I had been trying to sell some land to cover that debt, but I couldn't even get a phone call of interest. I tried realtor after realtor without success. Finally, in desperation, say desperation. There's a theme, desperation of this man, desperation of Gary, desperation of the psalmist, desperation. And he said, Finally, in desperation, I walked into the woods and cried, "Oh God!" That's all that came out, he said. Oh God. My voice failed as emotion flooded me, and I groaned in the spirit. The next day, a couple told my wife they heard we had land for sale. And within 24 hours of crying out, we had an agreement to sell the land for $20,000. Baruch Hashem, now we are debt free. Desperate cry. Friends, some of you in this room are in desperate need, and it requires a desperate cry. The psalmist is crying out for God to show him favor. One definition of the word favor is demonstrated delight. The favor of God can be described as tangible evidence that a person has the approval of Adonai. When we favor someone, we want to be with him or her. We delight in them. We connect with them in a way that we don't connect with everyone. We usually favor people who favor us. In the same way, God shows favor to those who delight, connect with, and give honor to him. Yeshayahu 66:2 says this, "These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word." Isn't that something? Favor also comes by praying to Adonai. Job 33:26 says, "He prays to God and is accepted by him so that he sees God's face with joy and God repays the man for his righteousness." We can find God's favor by keeping the commandments of Adonai, like Rabbi Carroll encouraged us in the Devar Torah. And in Proverbs 3, Mishlei 3, 1 through 4, it says, "My son, don't forget my teaching. Keep my commands in your heart, for they will add to you many days, years of life and peace. Do not let grace and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and esteem in the sight of God and of people." We gain favor by seeking and finding God's wisdom. Mishlei 8:35 says, "For he who finds me finds life and obtains the favor of Adonai." Amen? So, by diligently seeking good, by doing mitzvot, like we talked about today, mitzvot by helping the needy. I don't know if you ever catch some of the shows, but do you know what? This gets me right in the heart, and it should get every believer. When for just a few shekels, you could give a kid water for life that has no water. Yet we go to the tap how many times a day? And waste gallons and gallons. We water our lawns, hundreds of gallons of water, while kids die of thirst. Mitzvot, to do something good for someone else. Mishlei 11:27, that's, by the way, that's not to make you feel guilty, but it's make us to understand, because we often think, what could I do? I'm not a millionaire. I don't have a lot of money. The point is that when you give what you have, if you had 20 bucks to give toward relief, you say, "Oh, what's 20 bucks? What could 20 bucks do?" You would be surprised, because $20, when companies see these sorts of things, they donate tons of food, and often $20 could feed 15 or 20 people or provide blankets or shelter for them. And that's the point, by doing whatever you can do. See, the enemy wants us to do nothing because it's not what we consider substantial. But the little that you can do in God's hands goes a very, very long way. So it says, he who strives for good obtains favor. Amen? Then by living righteously, fools make a mockery at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. So not only should we plead for God to hear and answer. So hear that. God is waiting for our cries. Because I'll tell you what, until it hits the old Corazon, it hits a heart. I believe that it's not true petition. So not only should we plead for God to hear and answer, we also, secondly, must be committed to seek the, committed, say committed, to seek the face of God. L'cha amar libi bakshu fenai et fenecha Adonai avakesh. My heart said of you, seek my face. Your face, Adonai, I will seek. To seek God's face is to seek the presence of God. The presence is a common translation of the Hebrew phrase penecha. Seeking the presence of God. David says that his heart said, now look what his heart said. His heart said, seek my face. What do you mean? Seek, my heart said, seek my face? No, no, no. God placed within his heart the desire. God put the desire in David's heart, put the answer, put the solution in David's heart. Seek my face. Why? Because God knows in his presence is fullness of joy. And at his right hand are pleasures evermore. God knows the answer to our problem. And on our own and left by ourselves, our hearts won't say, seek God's face. But when we begin to cry out for God, God places it in our heart and shows us the way out of our dilemma. Shows us the way out of our sin. Shows us the way out of our apathy and into his presence where there is fullness of joy. I'll tell you what, can I tell you? That the enemy of our souls, the prince of the power of the air, he doesn't want us to get a taste of the joy of the Lord because the joy of the Lord is so far superior to the joy of humanity. See, he would have us to be satisfied with the joy of humanity. You know what the joy of humanity is? Everyday life's little joys. So you get joy out of this or that. You get joy out of a new purchase or a new pair of shoes or a new watch or a piece of clothing. You get a little joy. Yeah, that does bring us a little joy, but there is a joy that is so far superior to earthly joy. And it is the joy of the Lord. And the enemy wants to keep us content with earthly joy. And not only does David feel the call to seek the face of God in his heart, he makes a commitment to do so. Your face, Adonai, I will seek. I will seek you, God. You ever ask or think, why do we need to seek his face or presence anyway? Isn't God always with us? Of course he is. He promises, right? He will never leave us or forsake us. However, we sometimes cannot sense or perceive his presence in our lives or in our situations. We go through something hard and we don't perceive that God is in it. Yet we just sang a song where the psalmist said, though the mountains quake and the rivers roar and fall into the heart of the sea, I will not fear because you are with me. See, he perceived that just because bad things happen in the world, and it doesn't mean God is checked out on his people. That God is in the midst of that. And if we know that God is in the midst of that hard time, that terrible time, that sickness, that problem, that we can make it, that we don't need to fear, that God is with us. And David is committing to this. God, I know that. I know that you won't forsake me. God, I know that you're with me. So God, I will seek your face. God is looking for a commitment from us as we prepare for the high holy days. A commitment to seek his face, to seek his very presence. Someone wrote this, John Piper. But there is a sense in which God's presence is not with us always. Hear me? For this reason, the scripture repeatedly calls us to seek Adonai, seek his presence continually. God's manifest, conscious, trusted presence is not our constant experience. There are seasons when we become neglectful of God and give him no thought and do not put trust in him, and we find him unmanifested. Not that he's not there, but we find him unmanifested. Have you ever been there? Listen, I've been there even recently, where I'm saying, God, where are you? God, I'm seeking you. God, I'm going after you. God, where are you? And God always shows, he says, whoa, 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 relax. Relax. God's unmanifested, that is unperceived as great and beautiful and valuable by the eyes of our heart. How do we get that back? How do we get that back when we don't sense his presence? We commit to seek his face. And I could tell you, every single time in my life, and it happens just like it happens with you often, where I don't sense God with me and I'm going through hard things, and I say, God, I'm going to seek you and go after you, God shows his presence to me. And I'll tell you this, the situation may not change, not even a little bit initially, but he shows us that his presence is enough. That God comes and he's with us, saying, I hear you. I'm with you. Just trust me. I know it hurts. I know it's scary. I know it's beyond you. I know the implications. Trust me. Trust me. Commit to seek my face. Just a couple verses. I love this one. Yeshayahu 50 and verse 7. For Adonai Elohim will help me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I set my face like flint. And I know I will not be ashamed. I set my face like flint. Know what that is? That is commitment. It's determination that I am going to seek the face of God no matter what is going on in my life, no matter how hard, how difficult, what the doctor said, what the report is, how I feel, how bad the situation looks in the natural, I will set my face to seek Adonai. Friends, I'm going to tell you this flat out. I've experienced it in my own life. The enemy will test your resolve. I was married just a few months when I sat in a doctor's office with my wife and he said, I'm sure you've considered amputation of that leg. As my wife had a golf ball sized tumor growing out of her tibia. And me and my wife looked at each other like, humana, 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 humana. No, we really haven't considered amputation. And there is a temptation in that moment for your heart to sink and your faith to flee. And I remember the challenge it was to stay strong in God going through something like that. I mean, I just got married. What? And someone came over, a ministry friend of ours, and he came over with a bottle of oil. And, you know, we were expecting him to pray for over Rabbi Carol, but little devil, do you? And a prayer, he took the whole bottle and dumped it all over Rabbi Carol's head and began to pray over her. And we agreed together in prayer. And yeah, she had to go through a few surgeries, a couple of challenging things. But when you juxtapose that to amputation, and now it's 24 years later, and she's been able to dance and walk and live a regular life. What could you say? That it is worthwhile committing to seek the face of God. He knows. And he's saying, don't abandon me, because I will never abandon you. Next, we learn of David. I got two more short points. Is this like an A-B-A-B thing going on here in this psalm? Is he a plea for God not to abandon us? Elohe Yishi is the end of that sentence. Do not hide your face from me. Don't turn your servant away in anger. You are my help. Don't abandon me. Don't leave me, God, my Savior. Here again, we have David calling out to God in a plea for him to move on his behalf. This time, it is for God not to be angry with him. Hear this. And not to leave him abandoned. I find this so interesting. How many believers over the years have come to me saying that they think that God is somehow angry with them and has abandoned them and doesn't hear their cry? And it's usually because, let's face it, folks, I'm real flesh and blood like you. I see, you know what, I'm not oblivious to who I am and my shortcomings. And if I look at my righteousness compared to God's holiness, I'm not impressed. And neither is God. And when something challenges my life, it's easy for me to think, oh, God must be angry with me. And God's abandoning me. And it's happening because I'm not everything I need to be as a believer. You ever been there? And the enemy loves that. He wants you to think, listen, you might as well just cash it in on God and put all your chips in another basket, because we both know who you are. And trust me, God left you behind. I want to tell you that is a lie from the pit of Gehinnom. David is saying, God, don't be angry with me. Don't abandon me. He's like us, thinking that it's God's doing. That God leaves his people when they need him most. That because they're not perfect, God says, oh, the heck with you, you're not worth it. I want to tell you that is not the heart of God. And this psalm tells us that. But David was not content to walk around feeling that God was angry with him and that God had abandoned him. No, David went to God in prayer and petitioned God, expressing what he was feeling. Do not abandon me, O Adonai. Do not stand at a distance, my God. I want to tell you, can I tell you that in relationships, and specifically with our relationship with God, it works with our relationships horizontally, totally, but with our vertical relationship with the Lord, communication is huge. You ever have a fight with your wife, men? I know you haven't. Ever. I've had a few heated fellowships, once in a blue moon. And I find that the enemy loves to move in that time where you're not communicating to one another. Ooh, and that thought life really starts getting cranked up. Oh, yeah. If only my wife would do this and do that, it wasn't like this, it wasn't like that. And that thought life and those thoughts become really not good. But when you communicate with your spouse, all of a sudden the things that were such a big deal and were mulling around your heart dissipate like that. Same is true with God. We think God has forsaken us because we're going through a hard time, has abandoned us. But it's not true. And we could go to him, God, I feel like you've abandoned me. I've spent my life seeking your face, going after you. God, it looks like, do you know, I could have said that. God, I'm serving you. Why did I just have my car totaled? Why'd that happen to me? I said that to God, and God, like God is, so good, comforts your heart. It's not me, Mike. It's not me, Michael. It's not me. Bad things do happen to good people. But I'm with you. Trust me. Trust me. And so, okay, God, I'll trust you. I can trust you. I mean, material things are small potatoes. I mean, super small. You know, yeah, God, I'll trust you. But that temptation to think that it's God that's kind of throwing you to the curb because you're not worthy. I mean, then you know, it witnesses with your spirit, the voice of the enemy. Yeah, it's true. I could probably spend more time in prayer, and I'm probably not as good as I can be. And my mouth might say something that it shouldn't say, or perhaps I had a thought that's really I shouldn't be having. So, yeah, God, you should throw me away, and it's really, so this is a bad situation. That's right from the pit of Gehinnom. God doesn't do that. God loves you. You are his delight. Just like you are. He knew what he was getting when he got you. And when he got me, there was no pretenses in God. He didn't think, oh my goodness, I got a winner here. Man, this one is a gem. He'll never blow it. No, he knew exactly what he was getting, and he loves us in our shortcomings. He wants you to be committed to seek his face. He is our Father. He wants us to come to him with our struggles and concerns. And it's especially true when we think that it is God behind our pain and suffering. God is a loving, hear me, caring, compassionate, and kind Father. So when you see these things happen, God is not the author of pain. Hasatan comes to kill, steal, destroy. So if it falls in any of those categories, killing, stealing, destroying, your health killing, stealing your stuff, destroying your life, it is not God. That is the title of who Hasatan is. That's what his personality does. It is him, not God. And that allows us to go to God, knowing God loves us, cares for us, wants to be kind and tender-hearted to us. And he wants to do it for you. So commit to seek his face. Understand and talk to him that you feel abandoned. It's okay. It's okay. And lastly, faith. We need to learn from David in this psalm. What we learn is to have faith that Adonai will. Say, Adonai will. He will care for us. Ki avi ve'imi azvuni ha'adonai asfeni. Even though my father and mother have left me. Adonai will care for me. In an imperfect world, people let us down and fail us. You ever been failed by people? Absolutely. Even our fathers and mothers in the natural, who are God's agents to love and protect us, will likely fail us and will eventually leave us when they pass. But God is not a man. And in the confidence, it is that confidence that David shows us here, that God will care for us, even when men fail us. The Hebrew word, asfeni, translated, I will take care of me. The connotation behind that Hebrew word is to gather and collect. And what God is saying here, that I will take care of you. I will gather you like a hen gathers the chicks. Sound familiar, verse? That's what Yeshua said. To gather you. I'll take care of you. I'll gather you to myself. I'm going to help you. I got you. I'm going to take care of you. I will take care of you. Let me. Let me. Hear that. Let God care for you. We're good at saying this. No, God, I got it. No, God, I got it. No, God, I got it. And God's saying, let me. Let me take care of you. Because he will draw us into his loving arms, gathering us to himself. And David was assured of this truth. And God wants us to be assured as well. So that by faith we trust God to care for us. Yeshua, I'm going to end with this passage of scripture. Yeshua says this, and I'm using the Message translation. So you know it should be interesting. And this is found in Luke chapter 12. He continued this subject with his Talmudim, and he said, don't fuss about what's on the table at mealtimes, or if the clothes in your closet are in fashion. There is far more to your inner life than the food you put on in your stomach, more to your outer appearance than the clothes you hang on your body. Look at the ravens. Free and unfettered, not tied down to a job description, carefree in the care of God, and you count far more than them. Has anyone by fussing before the mirror ever gotten taller by so much as an inch? My daughter is always fussing in the mirror. She wants to be taller. Every day when we go down to work out, she says, Dad, am I as tall as Mom yet? And I have to, I'm trying to one day be able to say yes. But I go, no. And she'll go, how close? A few inches. Walk into the fields and look at the wild flowers. They don't fuss with their appearance, but have you ever seen color and design quite like it? The 10 best-dressed men and women in the country look shabby alongside them. If God gives such attention to the wild flowers, most of them never even seen by a human eye, don't you think he'll attend to you? Take pride in you and do his best for you? Yeah, he will. That's what he's saying. Yeah, he will. What am I trying to do here is to get you to relax, not be so preoccupied with getting, so you can respond to God's giving. You hear that? Not so be preoccupied with getting, so you can respond to God's giving. God wants to give you of himself. He's trying to gather you like a hen gathers chicks. Come to me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, then I will give you rest. Come. He's trying to get you. Let him get you. Because when he gets you, he gives to you. P. People who don't know God and the way he works fuss over these things. But he says this, you know, but you know both God and how he works. Steep yourself in God reality, God initiative, God's provision. Steep yourself in God reality, God initiative, and God's provision. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. Don't be afraid of missing out. You're my dearest friends. The Father wants to give you the very kingdom itself. That's a powerful word to us if we will receive it. Friends, whatever you think of God or his ambivalence to your situation, that's not true. God wants to give you the very kingdom. God is saying, like, take the keys. Take my stuff. Use it. Have it. He wants to get it to you. Not withhold it. Get it to you. But you have to receive it. You have to say, yes, Lord. I'll allow you to gather me, collect me. God will care for me. We need to have faith that God cares for us and will care for us. The enemy of our souls is always trying to undermine this truth. If the enemy can convince you that not only do people fail you, but God is going to fail you because he does not care for you, for this and that or any other reason, then we lose hope and begin to despair of life. When you have no hope, you begin to despair of life. This is a miserable place to live, and that's why David is teaching us to trust that God does indeed. Say, God cares for me. He does indeed care for you. God cares for me. God sees my situation. God sees my condition. God sees my circumstance. He does, and he cares for you. As we approach the high holy days, we must approach them with faith that God cares for us and that these appointed times, these Moedim, are to benefit our lives, and they draw us ever closer to God. Make no mistake, as we allow God to gather us to himself, there is nothing that this world could ever give us, do for us, provide for us, that will ever compare to living in the presence of God. God wants to show you how much, how absolutely, do you know what the overarching theme of Elul is? Ani ledodi vedodi li. That's what it is. I am my beloved's. What is he telling us? I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. What does that mean? What is God telling us through Elul? And through things like this, that God is in love with you. Anila dodive dodili. I am yours, and you are mine. Friends, if we could grasp that truth, you'll never have a want again thinking that God is anything but good and awesome toward you. God loves you. Trust him. Have faith. That he will care for your needs. So, four things we talked about. A plea for God to hear and answer us, and that's a heart cry to him. A commitment to seek the face of God. A plea for God to not abandon us, be real with God, communicate to him in faith that Adonai will indeed care for us. That's what we need to take away from these verses, to allow that truth to resonate in our hearts and to trust him to take care of our lives. Let's stand on our feet. Avinu Akeinu, our Father and our King, God, Lord, I know how much and how deeply and how powerfully you love each and every person, each and every family, each individual, from young to old, God. Lord, those who are in, Lord, doing awesome in you, those who are struggling, those who have problems and situations, God, I know that you love each and everyone with an everlasting, undying love. And God, I pray, Lord, that you would grant revelation to every heart and spirit, that they would know that they know that they know, Lord, your love that surpasses understanding in their life. God, that you would show them, Lord, that you delight in every single one of their lives. And Father, we ask it, help, Lord, by your grace, for us to do, Lord, these things, to cry out, to believe, to trust, to seek. Lord, and we, Lord, say yes to allowing you to gather us to yourself in Yeshua's name. Amen. Yivarech Adonai v'yishmerecha, Yorer Adonai ponav elecha v'chunecha, Yesar Adonai ponav elecha, V'yisim lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his sweet shalom. Father, bless your people. Heal your people. Provide for your people this week in a powerful way in Yeshua's name. Amen. Thanks for listening. Blessing. Shabbat shalom.